All right. That's right. Take that, devil. Well, I love you, all of you, and I love being part of the ministry here at City Church and the community that we have here. I'm just, it's where my heart is, and I love just being able to work with all of you. So thank you for that tonight. It really did mean more than you will ever even know. Tonight, I feel like God is like literally preaching to me through me tonight, which is really weird, but kind of makes sense at the same time. So as I'm speaking tonight, know that God is working all of this in me as well. Some more prevalent than others than I would like to probably even like look at right now, but it's like so real. And so tonight I want to talk to you about what can I do about it? What can I do about it? Lessons from Nehemiah. And it's all based off of the questions. Have you ever felt like you go through situations in life and you totally just feel helpless, like you don't know what to do? Or you feel like no matter what you do, it's never enough? Or you feel like you know what to do, but you're just kind of stuck. Like, okay, now what? Well, me too. I started reading Nehemiah about a month and a half ago, maybe even 2 months ago. And some lessons right in the beginning just jumped out at the pages. Like, I thought, remember reading Rainbow? Anyone over the age of 40 remember reading Rainbow? You know how the words would like jump out of your page? Like reading Rainbow. So that's what I felt like was happening as I was reading, that just stuff was just like jumping out at the pages at me. So tonight we're going to talk about what can I do about it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, God, for coming into our lives, coming into our hearts, God, and seeing the very best in us when we don't see it. I thank you, God, for tonight, and I just pray that you would open up our hearts to what you would have to say, God. Take me out of it, more of you tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start right in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to just kind of read through some of the chapters together tonight. We're going to start with Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. We're going to stop right there. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. So to set the scene a little bit, Nehemiah was in a very comfortable, stable place in his life. He was wealthy. He was the cupbearer to the king. He basically had it made. And he was in a place where he was at, just very comfortable, and his brother came to see him, and he asked a very simple question, a question that we often ask each other. How's it going? How you doing? So he says, how are things going back in Jerusalem? This is my land. These are my people. How is it going? Not expecting the response that Hannah and I gave him. And the news of how the place of the holy city where God's holy temple was being rebuilt, was rebuilt at that time, the walls were still destroyed. And the news of that broke Nehemiah down. Verse 4 says, he sat and he wept. He sat and he wept. Do you ever just hear news or hear of a tragedy or something that just affects you in such a way that you can't even stand, you can't breathe, you can't sit upright, that you just have to take a seat, that you're just like, I can't do this right now. I have to sit down. And he just cried. The Bible said he just cried. The news literally broke him. It shook him to a point where he couldn't even stand. He sat there and he wept. He knew that what that meant was that the walls had symbolized that they would be unprotected. So anybody going back to their hometown had a risk of being captured again and attacked again because without the walls, they were prone to attack and loss again. And he was shook over it. He was broken. When was the last time God tugged on your heart and you were broken over the things of God? When was the last time you were broken over the very things that God has placed in your life? I thought of the song, "Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours." Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth to eternity. Break my heart, God, for what breaks yours. First lesson in Nehemiah, it's okay to be broken over something. It's okay to sit. It's okay to cry. Thank God. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks them in pieces first. That's a tough lesson, but it's so very true. Whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks them into pieces first. But Psalm 34:14 says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And it's in those very times when we're broken, when we're crushed, when we're hurting, when we're crying, that we have to know that God is close. Like Pastor talked about on Sunday, God is close to us when the enemy's trying to come at us. God is close, and he hears us, and he sees us. Let's keep reading, starting with verse 4 again. It says, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my father, my own family has sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to a place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart and be kind." The second lesson in Nehemiah was he didn't react negatively at first. He prayed. He prayed first. When he heard the news that broke his heart, he didn't react first. And that's so hard, isn't it? Like when we hear something, our number one, at least mine, it's not to pray. It's to get upset. It's to get, you know, like if I said to Hannah and I at that moment, what's going on? And he tells me that, and I was broke about it, I'd be like, well, what's going on? Why isn't anyone doing about it? Let's go. Why aren't you doing anything about it? Why did you come all the way here and tell me about it? Why don't you just do something about it, right? That's reacting first. But not him. He prayed about it, and he knew where to go. And not only did he pray, I read the prayer because that's a powerful prayer. That is some prayer. And throughout the prayer, he said, "Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, hear my prayer. I'm praying to you, God. I'm talking to you, God. Listen to me, please." Is prayer our first reaction when something gets to us? So often, we make it the last resort. We do everything that we can in our control. We hear it, and we start automatically just working. We start automatically doing. And then after we try everything that we can, we say, well, I guess we can just pray about it now. When prayer should be the first thing that we do in everything, is prayer on our list of first things to do? He wept, he prayed. He wept, he prayed. This past year, I had someone call me on the phone and left me basically in a heap of tears, just telling me everything that I was not. And it was a very rough time. It was around in March. And you can ask my husband, I think my first reaction was to cry. I think I cried for about a good 3-4 weeks. My second reaction was not to pray about it, though. I got mad about it, and I got even sadder about it. And if God showed me through this that I had to get to a place to pray about it. It didn't happen as soon as I wished it would have happened. It took a few months, honestly. But he showed me, you have to pray. If you would just pray, and he's telling me this again, if you would just pray about it, you'll save yourself a whole lot of emotions that you're going to go through if you'll just talk to me first. Just talk to me first. It's okay to cry. Pray first, then react. I'm going to keep reading. Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 4. Early the following spring. Now, if you remember back in chapter 1, it was in autumn. He heard the news in fall. This was six, seven months later. This is what happens. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified. But I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Then the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" And with a prayer to the God of heaven, he replied. So he was before the king, and he appeared sad. So I wonder how many times he went before the king even noticed this just weight on him, right? But this time he noticed, and he said, "What's the matter? What's going on? You look sad." And he was scared. It says he was terrified, because you don't just say things to the king. You don't just, like, go up to the king whenever you want and just tell him how you're feeling. But he did it afraid, which is a whole nother lesson. He said it afraid, and he asked the king that he could go to Jerusalem and help restore the city where he was from. And the king granted his request. Third lesson from Nehemiah, you are positioned with a purpose. You are positioned with a purpose. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king at that time. This was a high officer in a high rank. And this guy, he had to be thoroughly trusted, because they were so afraid that anyone that would come into the kingdom could plot evil things against them and interrogate them. And so Nehemiah was very trusted. But there's no other way that he would have been able to go before the king to ask the king or tell the king what was going on had he not been positioned there first. God positioned Nehemiah so that he would have influence with the king and with the people. He had arranged it so that a foreign king would actually provide the resources. If you keep reading, the king actually provided the resources to a foreign country to help rebuild the wall. And God positioned him there. And this was all being done behind the scenes of Nehemiah's life. This is mind-blowing to me, because while we are crushed, while we're broken, while we're upset, while we're praying, and all the while God is positioning us with purpose in mind. All the while he's positioning us, when you're doing what you know God is telling you to do, even if you're hurt, even if you're not feeling like he's answering you, he's positioning you with a purpose in mind. Imagine what God is arranging behind the scenes of your life so that you can do even more than what you could ever imagine. He's working on your behalf even when you don't see it. You are positioned with purpose. Imagine what God is arranging behind the scenes of your life so that you can do more than you ever thought possible. He's working behind the scenes for you to do even more, and you don't even know it. You might be facing something so challenging and so hard right now, but God's working behind the scenes because you're positioned with purpose. Nehemiah 2, verse 11. I love this. It's just two little sentences that mean so much. He says, "So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later." I love this because this means he acted on what God put in his heart to do. He didn't just leave it at the king's palace and ask and say, "Oh, great, he let me do it. Now I'm just going to go back to work." It says he actually acted on what God told him to do. He didn't just complain about it. He didn't just pray about it. He acted about it. He did what he was called to do. While we all doubt God sometimes, and if you say you don't, I don't believe you. We all do. We all have doubts. We all go through those time periods in life. But it's usually a lack of action that keeps us stuck, not a lack of faith. Because how much faith do we need? A little mustard seed. That's all we need. I would be bold to say that we all have that much faith tonight. But it's a lack of action that keeps us stuck, not a lack of faith. Why? Because faith without works is dead. And so we have to put into action what God is telling us. Just because our hearts are broken doesn't mean we're going to be willing to do something about a problem. And unfortunately, we can be sad about what's happening in or around us and do absolutely nothing about it. So I ask myself, what keeps you, Aaron, from acting on what God is telling you to do? So I'm going to ask you, what is keeping you from acting on what God is telling you to do? I know mine is fear, messing up, disappointing everyone. I feel like that's pretty much what we all think, right? So what's stopping us from acting on what God is telling us to do? 3 days later, Nehemiah was there acting on what God has told him to do. Psalm 37:5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. And he will help you. Fourth lesson from Nehemiah, be moved by God into action. Be moved by God into action. Let's continue. We're going to flip over a couple chapters to Nehemiah 4, verse 11 through 17. But before I start reading that, we're going to recap a little bit. Nehemiah cries, he prays, he was positioned, and he acts on it. Nehemiah was a leader. If you study this book, you're going to find so many great leadership qualities in Nehemiah. He got the tribes together. He went to Jerusalem for 3 days. He snuck out at night to see and scan the land to figure out what and how he was going to move his plan into action. He got everyone together. They said, all right, let's do it. Let's rebuild the wall. Now, that takes some persuasion on Nehemiah's part to get everyone in unison to really build up that wall. So he got everyone together. They're working hard. Mind you, I just wanted you to see the wall. I think I put it up there. The wall was 2.5 miles long. 2.5 miles long. Average height was about 40. We're rounding up here. 39 feet high. The average thickness of the wall was 8 feet wide. And there were certain sections of the wall that needed rebuilt. And so he got everyone together on this massive wall surrounding this city. And chapter 3 actually tells you about all those gates and who was there and what tribe was where. He had asked every tribe that was from across the gate that they would work across from their house. So that's how he organized it. What a leader. This was a monumental task. But how many of you know that when you begin to act on God's behalf, the enemy will always come against you? Just because you're doing something good for God doesn't mean the enemy's not going to come at you. The Bible says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And that is exactly what happened. So what did Nehemiah do? Let's read chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in exposed areas. I stationed people to stand guard by families armed with swords and spears and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious and fights for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemy heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half of my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. And then catch this, the laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and the other hand holding a weapon. One hand supporting their load and the other hand holding a weapon. Nehemiah took his enemy seriously and prepared the people to defend themselves at a moment's notice. We have to learn to take the enemy seriously and be prepared to defend our God and who he has called us to be at a moment's notice. We have to know that we haven't been left defenseless. You haven't been left defenseless. So what do? The Bible says that we are to put on the armor of God. He says we are to have the sword of the Spirit. We're doing God's work in one hand, and we have the sword in the other hand. We're helping in the church with one hand, but we are ready to attack at a moment's notice. We're doing God's work. We're ready and prepared to attack. How do you do that? You put on the armor of God. You hide the word in your heart so that we may not sin against him. We know God's truth. We know it right here so that any moment when the enemy comes at us, we're like, this ain't going to work. I already know who wins. I've God on my side. I am prepared. When that we are armed with the truth of God's word, we won't give in to the enemy's lies. We won't give in to the sin that so easily entangles us. We won't give in to self-doubt. We won't give in to the inadequacy that we feel. Why? Because we're armed with the truth of God's word. When we are armed with the truth, we can step confidently into the future that God has for us. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't play. He did not play. They would get word to Nehemiah that the enemies were coming, and they would start saying stuff to Nehemiah. Nehemiah would write back, "You're lying. You're not telling the truth." He knew. He knew. Why? Because he knew that God was in and for him in what he was doing. And he trusted that God was going to be with him no matter what. He had the sword of the Spirit. He had a plan. He knew it that God had called him to do this. And the truth of God's word is a sword in the hand of a difference maker. He was a difference maker, and so are you. And so when you have the truth of God in your heart and in your hand, it makes a huge difference because you're difference makers. So hide it in your heart. Don't let the enemy come at you. Don't be unprepared, though. Be prepared for it. Don't wait till it happens and then be like, oh, no, I have to put on the armor of God. Every day we have to. Every single morning when we get up, before our feet hit the floor, we have to say, God, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. We have to be ready at every moment. So the fifth lesson, be prepared at all times. So to answer the question I started with, what can I do about it? You can cry it out. You pray it out. You act it out. Know that you're positioned with a purpose. And be prepared at all times. But here's the thing. Don't get stuck on one of those. So many people get stuck in the crying. They never experience what could happen after that. So many people just get stuck there. They hear it. They hear the bad news. And they're just stuck crying for the rest of their life. You know, I know where else you can get stuck? In the praying. Yeah, Christians can get stuck in praying. They can continually say, I'm going to pray about it. 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 20 years from now, they're still praying about it. They never act on it. Don't get stuck in the praying either. And when you're acting out God's will for your life, know that you are positioned with a purpose and that when the enemy comes against you, because he will, you have to be prepared. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. Know when the enemy comes at you, it's not the end. It's not the end, Aaron. It's not the end for you. Don't get stuck. Keep going. Would you guys stand with me? Yeah. Let's just close our eyes tonight. And if this just stuck with you, if maybe you're going through something that you're just asking God why, and maybe something in this message just really hits home with you, just let's raise our hands together to the God that's going to walk us through, to the God that we trust, to the God that we love, to God that sees our pain, that sees our hurts, to the God that's going to take them and allow us to act it out. Allow us to realize that in our position that He's put us, there's purpose in it. God, we thank You for that. God, I pray for every single person here, God, that they would know that they're difference makers. They would know that they got what it takes because You're inside of us. God, help us to look to You. Help us to be prepared when the enemy comes against us, that we're going to stand firm to the end. Like the Bible says that those who stand firm to the end, they will be saved, God. Help us to stand firm on Your word, to hide Your word in our hearts, God. We thank You for seeing in us, God, what only You can see, God. We thank You for positioning every single person here with a purpose in mind. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Beautiful. So, Martin family, come on, stand down front. Ben, you too. Addison, you come down with your...